Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I sit down with a couple of UK pastors, Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham. Legalism is something we tend to associate with New Testament religious leaders. But of course, legalism can very easily creep into our Christian mindset and begin to unconsciously shape our attitude towards our behaviours and acts of service. Or on the flip side, we can use grace as a permit to gain the freedom to do whatever we choose. Today we spend our main section dealing with these themes. But before that, the Sunday roundup and some reflections on the Meghan and Harry interview and all the fallout that has followed. Enjoy the podcast. I'll catch you on the other side.
Ooh, need to get rid of the metronome. Go.
How are you going to keep in time?
My name is Graham Nichols. And three, four.
And I am Mark Ventham, out of time.
And I'm Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary. Welcome back to the podcast. I think we want to give a little shout out on our front end this week with a listener who contacted us from Germany, which is very exciting to see. I think we gave a call, didn't we, to message us if you're in a country other than, or even in a town other than AOC, so that we knew where our listeners were. Graham, tell us about our email that we got.
Well, this is Kirsten. A big shout out to Kirsten if you're still listening.
Thank you, Kirsten.
Who live in Germany between Hamburg and Bremen. And I looked it up on Google Maps, so I got a rough idea where it is. And attends a Baptist church there. So really good. Because we mentioned we got one listener in Brazil at least. So we know now we have one listener, at least an occasional one, in Germany. So thanks for that.
Thanks for listening.
It's great, isn't it? We're now up to two listeners.
It's amazing.
International listeners, yeah.
Yeah, four if you count the nationals. Yeah, yeah. Well, five, our three wives, and
Sunday roundup show. Did the sermon pass real slow? Did you plant some seed to grow? It's roundup time. What do you know?
So Sunday morning we were on Matthew chapter 4. Graham, do you want to give us some thoughts?
Yeah. We did a quick geography lesson, which was basically all the bad stuff happened in the north with invaders and so on. And the amazing thing is Jesus comes to the north of the Israel kind of land area and brings light. And it was just interesting to think about light into our own darkness, where we're in darkness in terms of ignorance in our culture, but we're also in the shadow of death. Like we fear death, we fear COVID, we fear shame, we fear kind of failure. We feel our lives ending and not kind of meaning anything. So just kind of thinking through that was, I think, helpful. Not just to criticise our culture, but just to think that Jesus is the light.
Time for news now. Give us your views. News.
The big news this week has been the interview with Meghan and Harry. They were interviewed by Oprah in LA, and that was aired on Sunday in the States and Monday here. And I suppose there's been quite serious allegations made against some of the conduct within the royal family. There's been, I suppose, a disparaging depiction of what it's like to live in that system, and it seems to have sort of blown the news world up a little bit. I mean, following that, we've had Piers Morgan being fired from his position at Good Morning Britain for sort of, I suppose, saying he didn't believe anything Meghan said and just his attitude about it and stuff. It's been interesting to watch it unfold. I don't know exactly what my question is. I suppose, what are your thoughts on the interview itself? Did you have any sort of...
Have you watched it, Josh?
I haven't watched the entire thing. I've watched enough. Did you guys watch it?
No.
Okay. Did you watch it, Graham?
I've watched excerpts of it, so I haven't watched enough. I've read quite a bit of excerpts from it, though, longer sort of descriptions of it. So I think I've watched enough to know about it.
I've
seen excerpts and read, but I've not watched it. Yeah,
for sure. Mm. I mean, I think what's been really interesting to see is, at least on the American side, is how immediately it's become like a partisan, like a political thing. Like, if you're on the left, you're condemning the royal family, and if you're on the right, you condemn Harry and Meghan, and it's like, it's almost like our opinions now come in these package deals. It's like, if you're on the left, you have this package deal of opinions that you have to subscribe to, and you automatically think this thing if you're on the left, and the same on the right, which has been bizarre to watch. But yeah, I mean, I don't know, any thoughts on this situation in general, or the idea of the firing of Piers Morgan? He's defending himself as a using kind of a free speech defense. What do you think about that?
I think on the thing in general, I think it's really hard. And I think Christians have sort of jumped to either sort of make conclusions on the truth or not, or they've jumped to make some sort of big cultural sort of statements from it. And to do with racism, say, or to do with, I don't know, aristocracy or something, or to do with how cultures work. And I think on the truth issues, it's really hard because it's being curated. It's being mediated from all sides, really. Harry and Meghan are doing their best at sort of curating their own kind of persona and what story goes out and what truth goes out. But it's happening at all levels. So it's not to say, you know, we can never comment or say anything. But I think on something so sensitive and personal, I think getting too involved in the he said, she said stuff is not very wise for Christians to get involved. Yeah. But I do think standing right back from it, I totally agree with you. It's another illustration, a bit like Brexit, a bit like lockdown to some degree, where people very quickly polarise to we're pro Harry and Meghan or we're against them. Mm. You know, they are sort of devilish liars or they are heroes. Mm. And it's hard to sort of speak into that because anything you say immediately puts you in one camp or the other. Mm. And then you're either with people or you're against them. So I think we've had a sort of degradation in public debate.
Oh, massively, yeah. It's difficult to have subtlety in your opinions now, isn't it? Everybody sort of demands of you a very clear-cut statement that can be easily digested and summarised in sort of a sentence or two. And the truth is, things are much more complicated than that, you know?
Yeah. I mean, there's a Christian called David Robertson who blogs... Sorry, Mark.
No, go on.
Just to make a quick point. Who wrote a blog prior to the interview just saying what he expected from it and why it probably wasn't worth watching. And he's got pulled because there were some complaints. Got pulled as being racist. Mm. But it's an example of the hysteria kind of around it. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Sorry, Mark.
Mark, I want to ask you about the free speech thing, if that's all right, because I think before you were talking off-air about it. And what do you think about the whole idea of Christians finding an ally in somebody like Piers Morgan who's standing up for free speech, just in the sense that we see Christians sometimes crucified in the media? It's a weird way of saying it, you know what I mean? Saying things, having opinions that are not popular, and we would sort of stand up and ask for a free speech defense in that situation, like why can't we say things that we think are true? Piers is using that same argument here. Do you think we find an ally in that in a strange way?
I think at times we will, as Christians, find allies with those who we don't necessarily agree wholeheartedly on. Whether we would ally ourselves exactly with dear Piers, partly because in the past he's kind of, you know, when he's interviewed Christians on certain topics, he's asked them to be quiet and he doesn't want to hear them. So I think there are times we all use those kind of cards accordingly. But of course, there are going to be times when we will. Like, for example, I think there probably are times when we will, you know, ally ourselves with other religious groups, you know, on the issues of free speech because we want to uphold those things where we can. But I think it needs a lot of wisdom when one's allying oneself. And I think it just also highlights actually all the... Although we have freedom of speech, I don't just have freedom to say whatever I want, however I want it. And I think we need to, I think that's where it becomes different for a Christian. You know, so I can argue, I can have free speech, I can say whatever I like, but that's not Christ's principle. Christ's principle is much more, I'm careful in how I speak, and I want to show love in how I speak. So even if I might disagree with someone, I still want to do that in a way that's thoughtful, humble, in all those ways. So that's why I'm a little bit more cautious about suddenly allying ourselves with someone who is not really modelling those principles.
And sort of wielding free speech as a weapon rather than using it in a good sense.
Absolutely. So free speech is there that we should be able to discuss big issues and that we should be able to disagree with one another. So I think that's absolutely right. Mm-hmm. How I disagree matters so much more than often what I disagree about. Mm-hmm.
There's strange alliances with, say, J.K. Rowling has been in the news a lot recently
that'd be interesting
with her views about transgender. And we would align with some of her views, but actually not all of her views. So it's you have to be just wise in not suddenly kind of putting all your investment in, oh yeah, J.K. Rowling is now our hero and standard bearer, you know, because she stood up to the kind of trans movement, because there's lots of things that we would be unhappy from a Christian point of view that she might say and believe.
But I think but we would align ourselves in terms of she has the freedom to say, because she's not saying stuff necessarily now in an unkind way. She's just trying to raise points that I may disagree with. But I think that's where it would be a good example of a freedom of speech and someone being shut down just because they disagree with the majority opinion.
I bet that you thought it was nearly over, but we haven't started yet. It's just like on Sunday you thought we were done, but you still had communion left.
In the main section today, we're going to be talking about legalism and grace. And I suppose it'd be nice to start by giving a little bit of a biblical definition of what legalism is, and perhaps to help flesh that out, giving a biblical definition of whatever the antithesis of legalism would be, so that we're sort of aware of what's on the two sides. So we've got legalism on one side and what is on the other side. Let's bring a bit of definition around those ideas. I don't mind who picks it up.
Yeah. If I kick off just with legalism, because I think I suggested the topic, it came to my mind because we were preaching through Ephesians, and you know, again, the big topics about grace and works, and that came up. And legalism amongst Christians is quite a big topic, but a label that's used quite often to label people is actually kind of a legalism about using the label legalism. In terms of definition, I think a good working definition is justifying ourselves by what we do, or basing our righteousness in what we do, which works its way out in judging others who don't do what we do. And what we do might be keeping the law of God in the senses that we're judging other people, but it might be that we're actually adding to it and adding kind of other layers to it. But it's all kind of circling around this idea of we judge our righteousness and we judge others based on what they do, and particularly with what they do in terms of keeping certain rules.
And probably added to that is that we do that in order to justify our position before the Lord. There's a sense of...
That's where we see our righteousness.
Yeah.
And Mark, what would be like the antithesis? What would be the opposite of that, you know, if you were to go to the other extreme?
Grace.
Okay, but grace in a negative sense or grace in a positive sense?
Yeah, grace in a negative sense, in a sense of... you have no place for the law, legalism, disciplines, a sense of freedom to live however you want, really, would be the worst extreme of that, under the label of grace. So I can do what I like, I'm saved. And, you know, Paul addresses such things in Romans 6, you know, in the sense of, you know, should I sin all the more? You know, it's that kind of idea, because I'm saved and I'm grace abounding.
Yeah.
Sometimes people use the word license, don't they, in contrast to legalism. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, maybe, or the old-fashioned use of the word, but you say license, like the freedom to do anything you want.
I suppose
free pass.
In the New Testament, like the religious leaders are the sort of relatively blatant embodiment of legalism, aren't they? They're depicted as that. And then I suppose what I want to get at now is, in today's sort of church order, how does legalism show itself? I want to first talk about the wider Christian context. Like, are there some denominations that are leaning more towards that way of legalism and I don't know, putting more emphasis on do? But then also after that, let's focus in on our sort of church situation, which is the evangelical, and ask, what does legalism look like in that context? So maybe the wider church context now, and then we'll go into the evangelical context.
Well, in terms of the wider church, it's probably a real mix, but probably it's much more towards the freedom to do whatever you want, kind of change the thing fit, than it would be a legalistic term, I would have thought. Don't know, the director of Affinity, a network of over however many hundreds of churches, may have a better feel.
I suppose there's, this is not to brand any particular church grouping or denomination, but amongst some of the sort of conservative reform groups, there's a possibility of moving towards a kind of stylistic, ethical sort of set of behaviour that kind of could make you feel rather self-righteous. You know, a way of, I don't know, singing hymns, dressing in a particular way, but also a good kind of morality that all sort of links together. And then in some of the Pentecostal churches, maybe, you know, particular emphasis on tithing, say, and sort of other things where, you know, that there is a bit more emphasis kind of on rules. And I think where there's tendency towards license, some of it is good grace-based stuff. Some of it is probably is actually disregarding God's word stuff.
Yeah.
Really not based on grace, not really very theologically rooted at all.
Yeah.
But I think there's a fair amount of grace-based misunderstandings as well.
Would we say, like, I was thinking, again, like, we don't want to sort of use broad brushes and label stuff because it's not helpful, but, like, in general, I was thinking, like, what would sort of denominations like strict Baptist in my mind would be more towards the sort of or even Catholic, where Catholic are sort of what you do in the context of the church is very important, about you need to do these things like confession and all these other number of things that you must do. That seems to me to be more towards the sort of legalism side. Would that be fair, or is that not fair?
Roman Catholicism would be a great example of legalism at its extreme, because at the end of the day, it's largely based on a you must do this, earn yourself salvation. So in that sense, but I think within the kind of confines of, and then I think therefore at the other extreme is the kind of liberal end, and I think maybe helpful in the sense that the great danger that we face as a church in the evangelical world is Pharisaism, legalism, because I think our temptation is much more towards that than to the freedom. And it's partly because, and it rises out of, because we're concerned to uphold God's word and because we're concerned that we love God's word, that actually that can produce a sense of here's a code that I can start to instill rules onto it. Mm-hmm. So I think our temptation is towards that, whereas those churches that have moved more away from the scriptures and not so orthodox in the terms of their understanding of the doctrine of scripture probably then tend towards much more towards a liberalism, which will then come and feel like it's much more grace-based because, hey, we can, things are a lot more looser anyway. So I think that's how it begins to unpick and unsee it. Within that stream, I don't know whether
I think it's complicated to do with an overlap with culture, as in church culture, that church cultures can tend towards one or the other, which is much more subtle than actual teaching. So the teaching may be absolutely orthodox and correct and balanced, even to do with law and grace, but culture can sort of lean you one way or another, and particularly if you've got a sort of a monoculture in a church, where everyone behaves in particular ways, which include Bible truths or Bible ways of behaving, but also include another set of sort of wraparound cultural behaviours. And particularly if that's kind of uniform, that easily becomes legalism. So, I mean, take a really crude example. If you all sort of follow the Billy Graham rule, which is, you know, don't be alone with a woman and so forth, which is clearly not the law of God. If you decide in your church culture that's what you absolutely rigorously do and everyone does, if someone steps out of line and doesn't do that, they immediately could be judged. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I think culture is overlays and interacts with it as well.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And absolutely. But that just highlights, I guess, Josh, the reason why we're having the discussion, because it is so complex, and because it can so easily move in either through a kind of that Pharisaism or into the culture, which then just adds layers and actually moves us away from what living by grace really is and looks like.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, digging into this more, do you think that partly why it's a complex issue and quite difficult to deal with is that whether you are motivated by grace or by legalism, the behaviours that are exhibited should and could be the same? So that really what you end up with is a situation where ultimately the answer can only be found in the heart of the individual. Like, legalism is not something that could really be pointed out from the outside, because it's all about your heart and your attitude. Because what I'm saying is, you know, whether the tangible result of legalism and the tangible results of understanding the gospel properly and grace are probably the same behaviours, are they not?
Yes, it depends which bit of legalism you're talking about. I guess the legalism where there's a judgment call to be made. So, for example, I don't think it's wise to watch Love Island, for example. And I wrote something about it a couple of years ago, maybe longer. But that's a judgment. That's not a law of God thing. If I were to turn that into a sort of a rule that I think you're not a sanctified, holy person if you do that. So I think in that area, it is true that the heart is most important. I think there are other areas where it's more complicated, where it is a clear teaching of the Bible, and it's the more complicated thing to do with, well, how do you judge people who commit adultery, or, you know, who do something that's clearly breaking the law of God? How do I become sort of judgmental of them and self-righteous because I haven't done that? And also sort of don't offer them any grace. So I think it's, yeah, so I probably made the answer much too complicated. Well, but I think it is a heart thing, but I think it's complicated. There's a spectrum between things that are totally judgments, things that are kind of judgments, but they're bit more obvious, and then things that are absolute breaking of commands.
And it comes at the end of the day, doesn't it, where I'm trusting for my salvation. So if I'm starting to move into a direction where, by thinking that I've had a quiet time, I've gone to church and I've served, is the kind of the markers that define me as a believer, then I'm probably moving in the direction of legalism. And one of the things that actually people began to struggle with at the beginning of the pandemic was when the gatherings of church stopped, people were finding, not necessarily within our church, but in the wider church circles, that actually without the gathering, their Christian faith disappeared. Now, immediately that tells you something, that actually what they're putting their hope in and what they're saying is, what marks me as a Christian is the fact that I gather on a Sunday morning. When I don't have that, I'm no longer a believer, or I've kind of lost my bearings. Whereas the believer knows that, yes, gathering's important and we want to make it a priority, but there isn't a kind of law that says, if I'm not there, then my salvation is in doubt. But at the same time, I recognise that this is a good thing. And more than that, Jesus calls me to not give up meeting with others. So I think that's where you begin to flesh it out in a little bit more detail.
Yeah. And the heart thing, just having reflected on it as Mark was speaking, that it works both ways as well, though, that the person perhaps being challenged needs to think about their own heart, and the person doing the challenging needs to think about the heart of that person. But the person being challenged also needs to not judge the heart of the person who's challenging them, if you know what I mean. So the heart works in both ways, of the person who potentially is being legalistic and the person who potentially is being, you know, too much in the license camp. So actually judging motives, if someone challenges my behavior, are they being legalistic or are they being loving? It's harder to judge, isn't it? You know, do they really care for me? So they don't want me to make a foolish decision, a foolish lifestyle choice, you know, a foolish set of priorities? Or are they telling me off because they're judging me because they want to feel better about themselves, because they want to tell people, you know, that they've told you and you didn't do, you know, why are they doing it?
To flesh out the license camp thing more, because, like, I think it's quite easy to understand examples of where legalism can creep in. What? Because to me, it seems pretty black and white on the other side. It's like, what sort of things could people claim to have a license, a freedom license, based on grace to do?
Well, I think what was happening in the Corinthians, for example, was that they were sleeping around.
But that's so clearly wrong, though.
Visiting prostitutes. Yeah, but they managed to convince themselves that it was all right.
Yeah.
So, and to be honest, in the wider church, some of that stuff is happening. Maybe not with a great theological sort of grace-based thing, but that idea that, you know, the gospel is about love and about accepting people where they are does find its way into actual downright kind of immoral behaviours. Mm. So this straightforward breaking the law of God, but I think it happens more in subtle ways of kind of not thinking it's that important. So because we totally grasp correctly, you know, if I lie, if I steal, God doesn't love me any less the day after. I don't have to make reparation in order to get to heaven now.
Okay.
So if we've grasped that, that's really good. We understand grace. We understand we're just as much loved today as yesterday, whatever we've done. That's really good. But sometimes it can make you not so much break or say the law doesn't apply or whatever, but be a bit kind of casual about it and say, well, I'm under grace. And also make yourself a bit like the free speech argument, but unable to take any criticism. I think it sometimes finds its way out in that, where you just want to say to someone, I think you're spending too much time with that relationship, that hobby, that priority, or I think, you know, maybe the way you're speaking on social media doesn't sound very loving. And you react to that by saying, well, no, no, this is about grace. You're not showing me any grace. You know, I'm under grace. So it's not like you're breaking the law, but it's just you've got an attitude that it doesn't really matter or I can't be challenged.
Does that
make sense, Mark?
I think that's really helpful. Because I think the nub, there's this sense of nullifying the commands. So there's a sense where you know, but we say, well, actually, I'm not under that anymore. I'm not under law, so I don't need to do it. And you kind of miss the words of Jesus that says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And you kind of fly under that radar at those very levels, either at the horrific level of the obvious moral sin or that level of, well, I'm under grace, I don't have to. So anything that seems like it's wise advice or just helpful, you know, things that we all do to put to guard our hearts, recognizing that we are sinful, actually then suddenly becomes, I can't do that because I'm under grace, so I don't need it, kind of thing. And I think that's, you know, and it works itself out in church in the way, well, I don't need to serve, or I don't need to be there on a Sunday. You know, I can make it whenever, you know, like it leads to a not prioritizing certain things because we're under grace. I'm free to do whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, it's an interesting question. If there's no fruit, is there any life? So although we'd say you don't need any fruit to be justified, so we totally say that and teach that, I think we'd probably also say if there's no fruit, there might not be any life. And so it's getting that kind of balance, right? That we would expect fruit.
And I think actually what happens is if I've truly grasped grace, then actually it's going to change how I live. So it's going to be so obvious. You know, James makes that connection, is what Graham's talking about in terms of fruit. You know, faith without deeds is use. And Jesus, you know, Paul makes that in Ephesians 2. You know, you're under wrath, you're made alive, created to do good works. So the Bible is continually making that connection that if you grasped grace, if you grasp that actually you're now covered in Christ's righteousness and you're delighting in the robes of salvation, as Isaiah 61 puts it, if that is the reality, then it's going to be seen in a changed life, in how you begin to live that out in a sense of a desire and a greater conformity to Christ, to be like him in holiness, in love towards others, which will mean a putting to death of selfish ways and a willingness of humility and love towards others.
If I feel as a Christian that I carry out certain duties or roles in a sort of legalistic sense, should I stop doing those things? Should I take a break? Or should I carry on in those roles and duties because they're actually objectively helpful to the church? Like, what would be a good way to, I guess, be self-reflective and assess how your relationship with those roles and duties and how you really see them? And what should you do?
Give yourself a good talking to.
Yeah.
Sort yourself out. Sometimes it might be appropriate to stop. But I think not to judge yourself too harshly, because you're kind of being a double legalist in a way and judging yourself for being too legalistic. But to try and work on your heart and say, it's probably good that I'm doing this out of a sense of duty, because on a given Sunday or Friday night, it might not feel like I want to do this, you know, out of love for Christ. But because of my sort of objective love for Christ, I want to do this. But just on the day, I don't feel like it. So duty is sometimes good. But if duty becomes the master and not the kind of slave of love, that's when it goes wrong. And sometimes you might need to step back and say, no, I'm just doing this, and I become bitter about it.
Yeah.
And I probably just need to stop and work on my heart. But sometimes it is good to keep going. I don't know if you think the same, Mark.
Yeah, I think two comments. I think one, if I'm sensing that, I think I need to work out why I'm sensing that.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think I probably will need to repent, because it's probably there'll be something there that there's either my love for God or the love for the people involved that may be that. So there may be repentance that will be needed that will then stir a greater sense of love. It may be that actually I've just done this ministry for 50 years and, you know, the Lord is kind of sometimes moved me on. But I think often when it becomes duty, it more reveals where my heart is, my priorities are and what's being revealed. Because I think the Lord shows us other ways to move us on. But I think we also realise we're human. So we are going to feel like that at times. And sometimes, actually, as Graham said, the thing to do is I carry on until my heart catches up. But recognising that that may involve just admitting it to the Lord. Lord, I'm finding this hard today. It feels like I'm duty. I'm sorry that I can't do it with love in my heart. Please, would you give me that love? You know, I think, you know, that's the simplistic answer, but I think that's where it begins. It's repentance and faith.
I think related to do that, where it can be a problem that we might not so much need to stop the ministry, but again, work on our heart. It's not so much where we feel like giving up, but that we wouldn't possibly give up on anything because our identity and our sort of justification is found in doing that thing. Mm-hmm. So we feel like, you know, if we weren't, you know, regularly doing, you know, some practical service in the church or preaching or something, that somehow we wouldn't be a proper Christian anymore, that we'd be too passive. Mm-hmm. And again, I think in those cases, you don't necessarily have to stop doing the thing, but you have to start addressing your heart and think, let's do lots of thought exercises about, I don't need this. You know, am I willing to give this up? Mm-hmm. And find my identity in Christ. Yeah, I mean, the whole subject of identity in Christ is complicated, so I don't know.
Let's do another podcast. But I mean, I mean, at the end of the day, all our motives are mixed. Whenever I serve, whenever I, you know, sometimes I'm serving for the wrong motives. Sometimes I can be doing it joyfully, but actually I'm doing it because it's all for my glory and credit. You know, our motives are always mixed. So these things are really hard to discern, which is why, you know, this is where grace is great, because there is a sense where I'm loved and God is rich in mercy. He's compassionate to me. I am human. I am frail. I will get it wrong. I do have a sinful heart. This is a battle at times, but God is gracious and he keeps pouring out grace and he delights to pour out grace to us. And so that's where my salvation isn't affected. So even if I discern I'm doing something out of a duty heart, that's why I can repent, because I know the Lord delights to forgive me and extends grace to me. I don't need it. You know, I think sometimes we can then beat ourselves up too harsh rather than just know the delights of being a believer with a loving Father who delights to give us what we need when we need it. And I think that's where, but all of humanity really loves legalism. We love law. That's why you look at all the big major religions. They love you do something because it feels like I can achieve it. We find it really hard just to say, this is all of God and he's a generous Father who gives me everything I need. And I find that hard even when I serve, because I either want to turn it into, I'm doing something to pay you back, Lord, or I turn it into resentment. I can't believe I've got to do this.
I think, to quote my learned friend, Mark Ventham, from a little bit earlier on, I think that, see what I did there with learned friend.
I've never been quoted before or called learned. So well, indeed.
I think your point about the tendency that's likely to happen in our churches that are Bible-based, I suppose you could say intellectual, in that we're kind of work, is always that we're going to tend towards that. It's both the likelihood in our hearts, but it's also the likelihood in our culture that we will see things clearly, biblically, and we will sadly often judge other people a bit too harshly. And I think part of this, doing this podcast, is to kind of own that and say, you know, we've sometimes done it, I'm sure. You will sometimes do it, and we all need to work on our hearts in that. Not giving up on admonishing other people, not giving up on studying the Bible, but, you know, giving up on weighting our righteousness based on that.
Well, thanks for joining us for this podcast. As always, email your questions, thoughts, suggestions to ordinary@cchh.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. Mark wanted me to mention a book that he forgot to mention on the podcast, which is helpful in thinking about our topic today in the main section. The book is called Extreme Righteousness: Seeing Ourselves in the Pharisees, and it's by Tom Hoverstall. So search that one. You can get it on Amazon. I've already looked, and that might be good extra reading. I'm excited to say that next week we have on the podcast my friend and very important figure in the Christian music industry, Mr. Stephen Bradley. Stephen is the creator, founder of the Amen Collective. Amen Worldwide is the YouTube channel. It's a record label, it's a YouTube channel, it's a blog, it's all kinds of things. He's going to come on and talk about the Christian music industry and how churches see music. So yeah, join us next week. That should be a really good episode. Until then, have a great week.